If you would, go ahead, if you're not doing so already, reach for your Bibles or however you access God's words these days, whether it's on your smartphone or your tablet or whatever it be, go ahead and grab that out and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, to be specific. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning. As a church body, but here in a second, I'm going to read all of 1 through 12 just to kind of get us caught up with what's going on. So, Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. So, if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that we've been working our way through the book of Galatians, and we've taken some breaks here and there, but we're back in it again. And so, this morning, we are going to continue that journey. And if you've been with us, you know that Paul has been addressing the church in Galatia and really admonishing them for following another gospel, something that he says you've fallen away from the gospel that I originally intended for you to hear, and he's been admonishing them. And for the first part, the majority of the first part of the book, he has been teaching them doctrine. He has been teaching them the concept, the belief that justification is through faith alone. And he's really set this up, really gone in great depth on that doctrine. And so what he's going to do now in chapter 5, though, is really take that and say, I've been laying this out for you, and here's why. Because he's now going to go into the application part of the book. He's going to say, how does what I'm teaching you permeate your entire life? And so in chapter 5, he takes this shift into more applied theology, as we might call it. And so if you've been with us, you know that we're skipping 1 through 6. Matt's going to get back to that when he gets back with us. But today we're going to look at 7 through 12. And what he does is he really kind of takes a little moment to remind the Galatian church of why it's so important that they don't fall away with false teaching. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Something that has really permeated and been present in the life of the church since the inception of the church. Something that we all see every single day. Something that tries to undermine Christianity on a daily basis. And that is the concept or the thought out there of false teaching. Something that no doubt as we grow as Christians, we will encounter at some point. And we need to know, why is it so dangerous? Why is it so effective in the church, and why should we avoid it? And that's really what Paul is going to show us this morning. So if you have that insert with you, and you don't come away with anything else this morning, I want to encourage you to come away with this, that we must be aware of the dangers of false teaching and how to respond when we encounter them. The church has handled it right, and the church has handled it wrong when we encounter false teaching. And I think that Paul is reminding us in this text this morning, he's going to remind us that it's very critical to the growth of our Christian faith that we understand how dangerous false teaching is. It's something that we don't like to talk about a lot as the church, because that might be stepping on someone else's toes, or that might be offending someone, but it's something that is also very dangerous to the church. And Paul's going to give us 4 specific dangers with false teaching, then he's also going to teach us how to respond. So I said the church has responded in a healthy manner, and the church has not responded in a healthy manner. And I hope this morning that when we leave, we will see from Paul exactly how we should respond when we encounter that false teaching. So if you're there with me, go ahead and look at chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read all the way through verse 12, pray, and then we will see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Chapter 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. We just sang about that. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now our text this morning, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. We'll get back to that verse in a little bit. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, just thank you so much for waking us up. God, by your grace, by your mercy, allowing us to come and gather this morning to hear your word, to sing your praise, Lord. I pray that this morning you would be lifted high. God, I pray that you would make the gospel strong in our hearts, something that we will adamantly fight for as it can be compromised in circles. And Father, I pray that this morning you would give us a passion and a fire and a burden to respond in the appropriate manner to false teaching in the church. Lord, that your gospel is your message, and it's nothing that we can take and make our own, Lord, and help us to focus on that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just use me to communicate your truth this morning. In your son's name I pray, amen. So this morning, we come to this passage, and right away, Paul gives us this concept that you might be familiar with. So he says this, he says, you were running well. The concept here is that of a race. And Paul uses this metaphor to talk about the Christian life very often in Scripture. In other ways, it's communicated as well. And so he's literally saying that you were running the race. You were fine. You were doing great. But then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? So he's calling the Galatian church to really remember and think, I was here, but now I'm here. And what in this period of time happened that derailed me from my growth as a Christian? In that I am now obeying something other than the truth. And so he talks about this idea of running the race. And if you're familiar with races at all, there's a lot of things that are involved there. And in this metaphor are all those things. So you have striving, you have practicing and grinding, you have a long journey. He's not even talking about a 50-yard dash here, he's talking about a marathon. In fact, one of the members of our church is running a marathon this weekend, probably right now. And I had this in thought because I, believe it or not, in high school and middle school, I ran cross country. And I was not great. I know we have runners in our congregation, and I'm not about to even try to brag. I had a decent time with 3 miles, but what some of you run is just amazing. And I was on the cross-country team, though, and so I ran like 7 miles every day for practice, and then we'd get ready, and we would run 3 miles for the race. And my last competitive race was my junior year of high school. And that was my last one, and I was at the top of my game. You know, I went out on top. That's what you're supposed to do, right? And so I was, you know, it was great. I stopped running, though. Well, when I got married, I decided, you know what? Like, I want to put my best foot forward. I want to show my new bride that I like to take care of myself. Now, remember, my last race was my junior year of high school. So this is almost 10 years after that. And I hadn't run since my junior year of high school. But I thought, anyways, it's all good. I can do this, you know. I mean, how hard can it be? It's like riding a bike, right? running, yeah, okay, I can do this. So I remember I got ready, and I was like, I'm going to run for 30 minutes. I can do this. 30 solid minutes. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to show her that I'm in shape. I'm going to be around a long time. It's going to be great. So I get ready, you know, and I stretch it out. You know, I do all my stuff. I get ready, and I start. And it's going great. I'm, like, tracking. It's awesome. I'm in my stride that I was in my junior year of high school. This is awesome. I'm going to be doing the best thing ever right now. And then all of a sudden, I encountered something that I was not used to. Now, if you know my story, you know I'm from Florida. It's flat in Florida. We don't have these things that we have up here called hills. And so I'm running my race, tracking, it's awesome, everything's going great, I'm in the middle of my stride, and then all of a sudden I encounter these awful things called hills. And it literally causes me to stop my race because I have to walk up these hills. I can't run them. And so the idea is that as I'm running, I push through, I get to the top, and I'm like, whew, what just happened? So I finish off, I get home, you know, and I don't know if you ever ran cross country, but you always finish with a sprint. And so I sprinted the last little bit, I run up the stairs, and I run in the house, and I collapse on the floor. Literally, like, heaving and breathing as hard as I can, exhausted completely. And I hear my wife, who's just wonderful, say, "You're done already?" Now, that's not a good thing, because I had wanted to run for 30 minutes, to which I replied, "Yeah, I've been running for 30 minutes." And she kindly said, "No, you ran for 15. The point is that as I was running well, everything was going great. I was progressing along in what I had intended to do. But then I hit something that caused me to stop and caused me to get away from my original goal. The idea is the same thing here with Paul. He's saying to the Galatian church, you were running well. You were in the race. You were doing great. But then literally something came in, or someone in this case, and hindered your growth. They cut you off from obeying the truth." And that's what he says, that not only did they stop growing, not only does false teaching hinder our growth, but it also gets us to stop obeying the truth. And so what he says is, notice that you were growing and you were obeying the truth, and then something came in and deterred you from that. But not only did something deter you from that, this something is not from him who calls you. So not only does it hinder our growth, but it hinders our growth because it takes us away from the truth, but it also gets us away from the original call of the gospel. And it causes us to run into something else. I love this word here, persuasion. Notice he doesn't say, like, this message or this other teaching. No, he says this persuasion. This is brainwashing you. In other words, this is causing you to go after the ways of man instead of the original intent of God. And so what false teaching does is it causes us to chase after the wrong thing. And it stops our growth in place where we're not trying to get to know the Lord more, but we're trying to understand the ways of man more. And so Paul is saying that you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you, and you need to recognize that. Because until we recognize that, then we're not going to continue to grow. And so what happens is sometimes we get caught up in these lofty statements or these wonderfully crafted messages of teachers, even teachers that we respect in a way. And he says that brainwashes us and that it causes us to deter away from the original path that we were on. And so we cannot get persuaded to follow these things. And again, we should be growing in a deeper knowledge of God and the gospel and not in what man has to say about it. And so Paul says that you were running well, you've fallen away. This persuasion's not from God. But then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now that's just an odd statement to just throw in here, right? Well, I don't think so. I think Paul is saying that, you know what? A little can have a big impact. And you have to be cautious of that. This is a proverbial saying that Paul uses in other places, especially 1 Corinthians 5:6. And in both texts, in neither text, does he use it in a positive sense. In both texts, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 5:6, he says that you are letting sin kind of just go unnoticed in your church. And if you do that, what's a little sin with that one person is going to fester, and it's going to grow, and it's going to spread throughout the entire church, and the entire church is going to become unhealthy. So a little bit can go a long way. And he's saying the same thing to the Galatians. What happened is probably someone came behind him and just started spreading this little fact that in order to be saved, you had to continue on and get the Jewish mark of identity. And so what he did is they started just kind of spreading this little rumor. And then what happened is, just much like if you're a baker, you know, a little bit of yeast infects the whole, it affects the whole lump. And so as that rumor spread, more and more people started falling victim. And the next thing you know, you have an entire church body who's believing a lie. And Paul says you have to be very careful when that little bit starts to spread. When I was growing up, I grew up in a church context that it was communicated to me that if I did not read my Bible every single day, did not pray daily, and did not attend the church and be involved in the church at every single time the church doors were open, I was not saved. I was not a good Christian. And as I believed that, as I grew up, it caused me to lay in my bed plenty of nights wondering, am I saved or not? Am I truly saved? Because here's what's happening. I know this, but I keep falling. And I keep failing. And if that's the case, then how can I truly be saved if all I do is keep falling? And I fell into this cycle where I knew I was wrong. I knew I needed Jesus. So I need to get my act together in order to please God. And the thing is a little bit of that is true. The first two things are true. I'm a bad person and I need Jesus. But the problem was when I continued the cycle and I thought that I had to get my act together in order to please God. And what happened is that little bit affected my entire view of Christianity to where I didn't know if I was saved or not. And thankfully, by God's grace, he brought someone into my life that helped me understand that once is done and that I am saved because I placed my faith in Christ. But you can see how that little bit affected my entire view of the Christian faith. And that's what Paul's saying. A little bit can have a big impact. When we open the door for a little bit of false teaching, guess what? It just stays and it grows. And we have to be on the front end of stopping it before it infects or impregnates the church. And so a little can have a big impact. Now, those are two kind of just general themes with false teaching that Paul is talking about. And then he's going to go in now into about three verses that in some ways are very harsh. They're hard to understand. They're harsh to hear. And I think that it's very important that we understand what Paul is trying to do here. It's not that he's trying to say some statements that are going to cause controversy just to cause controversy. But in fact, what he's doing is he's saying, hey, church in Galatia, listen up. Because when you allow false teaching to come into the church, it's a very serious matter. And what you've been doing is a very serious matter. And if you don't rid yourselves of this teaching, consequences will come. And so we're going to see now the very serious nature that Paul talks about with these dangers in false teaching. And so the first thing is it leads to condemnation. Paul uses these verses, and specifically verse 10, where he says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." Paul's not really concerned with the person, but more the nature of the false teaching that's being spread. But I will point out, and I want this to be seen because it's very important, he gives a little bit of hope before he goes into this doom and gloom stuff. And he says this, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine." And that's a very hopeful message, because if you remember, the Galatians are facing teachers who are saying, you're not actually truly saved unless you do blank. Unless you do X, Y, and Z, you're not saved. And Paul is saying, no. The one who started the work is the one who finishes the work. And you don't have to do anything else to earn his favor, because he's already put his righteousness on you. And so what happens is, he's telling them that you need to remember that. Remember, he says that you've left the one who calls you. You need to go back to that, because he's the one that's going to finish it in you. And your confidence is not in yourself. And this is important to set up, because our confidence is not in the one who's troubling, but in the one who first gave the message. And that, of course, is the gospel. And that, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who first called us to his own. And then we'll continue to work that out. And so the same grace that saved us is the same grace that will sustain us. And believing anything else is the opposite of the gospel. And so it's real important to remember that as we move on, because false teaching is dangerous, but it's not the only way. There's another way that we can follow that we know is more important than that is being communicated. And so he says that person or that teaching will only lead to a life after this of condemnation. Because what happens is, it takes what the Lord has given us, and it says, I don't need that. I really think this. And so, instead of reconciliation, we have condemnation. Because the Lord doesn't approve of that. And he's very serious when it talks about false teaching. One commentator said it this way. He said that anyone who teaches falsely will receive an exemption. No one who teaches falsely will receive an exemption from God's judgment. If they introduce destructive teaching into the church, they will not be spared on the last day. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter how popular and how loving their teaching is, if it is false teaching, it will lead to condemnation. And we have to understand that as we move forward, and we have to see that, because what it does is it sets up the rest of this passage where that teaching wipes out the purpose of the cross. The reason that it leads to condemnation is because it wipes out the purpose of the cross. It would seem that in the text that someone is actually using Paul as an argument for their argument. See, he says this. He says in verse 11, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." So apparently someone is saying, well, you know what? That guy that you're talking about with that message that you heard, that Paul guy, well, he actually believes in circumcision. He actually thinks you should do this thing. And you should just, like, you know, bring that in, and it's okay. Which isn't like untrue. I mean, Paul did believe in circumcision. He wasn't against it. Like, he never says don't do it. But what he was against was the motivation behind it. And sometimes you have to look behind the curtain of the teachings that we hear to see what is really being communicated. So, for example, in his context, the teaching of circumcision was not wrong, but the fact that it was required for salvation was. He even said that it removes the offense of the cross. That's an interesting statement. Isn't the cross like a loving message? It's a grace-filled message. Isn't it a beautiful message? How is it offensive? Well, according to the religiously minded Jews, it was majorly offensive. It screamed in the face of everything they taught that, hey, you had to dot every I and cross every T of the law to be accepted by God. So to them, it was a very offensive message. And to us, before we come to know it as the beautiful, grace-filled message that it is, it's a very offensive message. It talks about how God loved us so much and wanted us to be with him forever that he gave his son on our behalf. But it also is an offensive message because it forces someone to look into a mirror and admit that there's absolutely nothing they can do to be saved. And the message of the cross rejects any and all kinds of human effort to be right with God. It causes a person to admit that they are no good, completely helpless, and in need of someone else to give them salvation. And see, what happens is we allow cultural things to affect our view of the cross. And so in our culture, in order to get things, you have to work at them. And it also talks about that, you know, this kind of concept of karma. Do good things to receive good things. And if you do good things, then you'll receive good things. And what's happened is we have let that idea come into the church to where we think that if we religiously modify our behavior that we can achieve favor from the Lord. That if we think that if we just let, you know, our good works, our even serving on Sunday mornings, if we do that and we do it religiously, then no one can question our faith because the Lord sees us and he thinks that, oh, they're serving me. That's awesome. And we earn favor through those things. Or, as I grew up, it was, you know, read your Bible. It was pray daily. I didn't do those things out of obedience. I did those things out of fear. Because I thought if I didn't do those things, then God, who I don't want to be on the opposite side of, would love me and would see me as favorable. And so we let these cultural things affect how we view the cross. And it's easy when we do that. Because who's not going to be offended by that message? Yeah, give a little here. Come serve for an hour on Sunday mornings. Come sit in an audience and hear a person just speak. And you're good. That's not an offensive message. However, the fact that we are depraved human beings in necessity of someone else, that nothing we do will ever save us, is an offensive message. And Paul says that if I'm still preaching circumcision, then the offense of the cross is gone. And why am I being persecuted? Because that's what you want to hear. And so it wipes out the purpose of the cross. If you don't do this, then you're not truly saved. Or worse, we hear that it doesn't matter. We're all going to heaven. Or always, all deities and faiths lead to the same place. This teaching literally spits in the face of God and in the face of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And for too long, the church has just sat back and tolerated that message and said, well, that's your thought, so I'm just going to let you go with it. Or, oh, never thought about it that way. I truly can see how that would happen. And we've just allowed it to creep in and affect how we do things and the message that we proclaim. So we have here the four dangers of false teaching. It hinders our growth. A little can have a big impact. It will lead to condemnation. And finally, the most important that we really should never forget is that it wipes out the purpose of the cross. But how do we respond? All right, so we're going to get to verse 12. Now, I don't even know what to say with this verse. I truly don't. It's intense. It's a very harsh verse. I hope that in all the times that I try to speak truth and love, that this is never a verse that I use as an argument. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Literally, one translation says that what Paul is saying here is like, I wish they would go all the way. Because it's that serious of an offense. And so, how should we respond to false teaching in the church? We should be outraged by it. We should be absolutely outraged when it infiltrates the church. Can Paul say this? Like, really? I mean, that's pretty intense, right? Like, yeah, I mean, it's insane. But I love what Luther said about this. He says this: here the question arises whether Christians are permitted to curse. Yes, they are permitted to do so, but not always and not just for any reason. But when things come, now listen to this, but when things come to the point where the word is about to be cursed or its teaching, and as a consequence, God himself blasphemed, then you must invert your sentence and say, blessed be the word and God, and cursed be anything apart from the word and from God. False teaching is not something that's to be tolerated. But it is to be met with full force and with full vengeance on the foundation of the Word of God. And we have to stand firm in that. Elsewhere, in the book of Jude, Paul says this: beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And the entire book of Jude is a defense of the gospel. You can read it in 5 minutes. I recommend you do that. The problem is that we have let these cultural influences affect what we say about the cross. John Stott, who wrote a commentary, he's a very famous pastor and preacher, really said it the best way that I can ever think of. And he said this: I venture to say that if we were as concerned for God's church and God's word as Paul was, we too would wish that false teachers might cease from the land. It's dangerous, church. Like, really dangerous. And sometimes we just, in the view of tolerance, say it's okay. And it's not. It's not. It screams in offense of the gospel. And if we truly want to be foundational, stand firm on the truth of the gospel, then we have to fight against it. Now, I will say, and this is speaking from experience, that we have to handle it in the right manner. We have to not just lobby insults of heretic. I tried not to point to anybody when I did that. Because it's more damaging to our testimony when we do that than it is helping. And it doesn't give us free license to go brand people as heretics. Yes, we should be outraged, but first we should carefully discern whether it's false teaching or not. And so the next thing I want to talk about is just quickly three things that will help us do that. Before we go and label everyone as a false teacher, we need to make sure that in connection with the word, it truly is false teaching. Paul is an apostle. We are not. He has the right to lay these kind of arguments out. But we have to make sure that in connection with what we know of God's revelation, that they are false teachers. Because I used to, and I'm so ashamed of it, used to brand someone because I didn't think their interpretation of the same text that I did was right, brand them as a heretic and tell you never to go listen to them. But in God's grace, He has changed my heart in that, in understanding that there are things that we have to do to get to that point. So the first thing is, we have to prayerfully and biblically discern the teaching. many people have waged war with one another over the wrong things. And as I just said, in fact, in my own story, I did more damage than I did uplifting when I would brand someone in that way. It's more crippling to the church than helpful if we approach the accusation of a false teaching lightly. We have to remember the message that was first given to us. And the only way that we can do that is if we're in the message ourselves. We must, through our own study of the Word, come to an understanding if something is heretical or not. Remember that the Lord started the work, and the Lord will finish the work. So if we are walking and if we are abiding in the Lord, He's not going to lead us astray. And that's the only way that we're going to know if a teaching will lead us astray or not. He will show us what is right and wrong, what to believe and not believe. And then also, we can't believe what we hear. We can't just take it at face value. Even this morning, I hope that when you leave, you don't just take what I've said today and say, well, Tommy said it, so it must be true. I am a fallible human being. I can misspeak. I can say things that, although I pour into this and study and really try to make sure that I'm speaking the Word of God, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, just like you. And so I hope that you don't just take what I say today, but you go back and you read and you discern for yourself, is it right or wrong? As you walk with the Lord, as you grow in your faith. So remember, the first thing is to prayerfully and biblically discern that teaching. The second thing is to remember grace. Remember grace. As you prayerfully and biblically discern the teaching, also remember grace. Sometimes we write off people too quickly. Unfortunately, I used to do that, but no one, and when I hear this, or when I say this, I mean it, no one is beyond the forgiveness of God. Even if they were blaspheming His name, He can grab their heart and turn their heart around. Just look at Paul, who was persecuting the church for their faith. And he gripped his heart, he knocked him on his butt, and he changed his life around. And if he can do it with Paul, he can do it with anybody. So when you hear someone say something, and you learn that they later recanted, and they changed, show grace. Because that's what God did for us. And when God shows us much grace, then we are to go and show much grace. So remember grace. And then finally, ask other believers and leaders. The Christian life is not lived in isolation. And neither is talking about false teachings that we encounter in the church when we read something online or hear something. Find other believers and leaders to process with. Study church history. I'm a nerd, and I love church history. And I know not everybody is like me, but guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. And our spiritual church fathers have fought battles that we are fighting now. And we can learn from their example. So study church history. Read about those battles that our church fathers fought for the truth of the gospel. That the things that pastors like myself study so that we can know what's right and wrong because we study what they fought and they did. And ask one another. Sit down and go through the Word together and say, hey, I heard this. What do you think? Let's look at it together. So I hope this morning, my real hope this morning is that as we leave, we have a more appreciation for false teaching, but not in a good sense. In the sense that we're more aware of it, and that we're aware of the dangers of it, and we're aware that what it does is it compromises the gospel that we're trying to teach. And that we need to respond in a healthy manner. And when we respond appropriately, then we do more help to the gospel and we aid our mission than we do hurt it. As the band comes back up this morning, I just want to remind us of our main idea, and that is that we must be aware of the dangers of false teaching and know how to respond when we encounter them. Like Paul said, we can't tolerate false teaching in the church. We just can't. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for the gospel. God, thank you so much for the great grace that you have given us in the message and truth of the gospel. And Lord, I'm sorry. As a person, as a member of your church, of your body, I'm sorry that I have tolerated false teaching in the way that I have. I'm sorry that I have not contended more for the faith when encountered with people who don't understand or are even manipulating the truths of the gospel. Lord, I pray this morning as we go that we would stand firm, that you would put in us a passion and zeal for the purity of the gospel, the purity of your message of salvation, and that we wouldn't let anything creep in and destroy that. God, help us to study and be approved as warriors for you. In your son's name we pray.